You know, a lot of imagery right there of things that create vices for us, things that lure us in, albeit monetarily or sexually. These are the kinds of things that we see in our culture. We're all drawn toward things that have the propensity and the ability to draw us. In fact, here at Crosspoint, we try to hit things rhythmically that we feel like are relevant to people's lives. About every 12 to 18 months, we'll hit, you know, money because we feel like, you know, money is a major driver in people's lives. And I feel like we've missed out a little bit on this, you know, because it's been like 2.5 years since we've done a sex series. So, you know, I know the sexual tension that many people feel, even in this room. I know the sex drives, the sexual activity, even the sexual confusion. And so we're in week 2 of this series titled Good Sex. We're being very clear, you know, we believe God is pro-sex and God wants us to have good sex in certain contexts, and we want that for you, whether it's now or down the road. And so here's the thing, you know, we're not doing anybody any favors to speak into what is real and to be helpful when we don't address things in a real way. So, you know, we're trying to be helpful. We're trying to hit things head on. A lot of times we do not know what God says about these issues, what the Bible says about these things. And so, we're addressing them, hitting them, starting a conversation, and hopefully creating some healing as well. So I want to continue that conversation today, and before we do that, let's take a moment and pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to think about things that are not thought of normally. And I normally would say about right now, thank you for the opportunity to share these things today, but I'm not sure I'm thankful for that today, because this is a hard one. This one's difficult. Praying that you would help me to do the best that I can, and God, I pray that you would help us to receive and to be open to the best that we are able. And I just recognize, God, that you can do anything in any life that you want to do something in, and I just pray that you would do it powerfully today. Pray these things according to your character, the person of Jesus. Amen. You know, every now and then there are things that happen in our culture that we need to be responsive to from this platform. And I remember when 9/11 happened, you know, 13 years ago, just celebrated the memorial of that. And I was in a church, we're in some little sermon series on something, I can't even tell you what it was. But when 9/11, 2001 happened, whatever we were talking about from the platform at that time wasn't on the front of people's minds. And so we had to change what we were going to talk about, what we were going to deal with. And I don't know that we can have a sex series right now in our culture without talking about the dominant conversation that everyone is having right now. Every newscast, every publication, every TV show, on the radio, you have a hard time finding any kind of media where we're not talking, one of the dominant conversation pieces is not homosexuality. It's a massive, massive thing. And so we're going to look at this today, and to give us a sense of how the conversation goes, I want you to take a look at this David Letterman clip on the screens here.
The core of that fear or that dislike that people express for homosexuality. I think we have a religious right in the country that just, you know, tries to look at biblical teachings in a literal sense and say, you know, this is an abomination to God, as they quote.
God created man in his own image, though.
Right, and then...
So that means everybody is in God's image. So you're not wanting to single this group out.
Exactly, and you for every citation...
Thank you.
For every citation in the Bible that they cite against it, there are 100 citations about acceptance and inclusion and compassion and love for your fellow man.
That's right.
So they're going to have a hard time with that, and then you've got the people that get threatened by it.
Now, what is the basis of that, them threatening, that they think, oh, maybe I'm a homosexual?
Well,
is that what it is?
Well, I think they would be offended by the term homosexual.
What would the term be?
Gay.
Oh, maybe I'm gay? That frightens people?
I think they see it and say, well, if this person is allowed to have this role, then are they going to be all around me in my life? And the answer is yeah. Yeah, they are. Get used to it.
But here's what I don't understand. It's 2013. To be having this conversation is embarrassing. It seems like the kind of thing that should have been taking place in 1903.
Exactly.
What about the idea that just we're humans? We're all carbon-based life forms. We get up and we're breathing the same diminishing air, but we're all breathing it. So what about humans, whatever we decide humans can do, well, humans can do those things.
You know, he refers to us as humans as just carbon-based, which I guess we are. I'm not really up on my science stuff, so I mean, I'm assuming that he's accurate on that. But, you know, we're much more than that. He actually referred to how we're created in the image of God. And here's the thing. God, there's a God who's uniquely and masterfully and wonderfully woven every single one of us together, regardless of our sexual orientation, regardless of our sexual drive. And in that clip, I think we see the extremes that we often see on this issue. We see, you know, on one side, we see the grace and the, oh, it's okay, everything's okay. And then the other side, we see this, oh, no, here's the truth and judgment. And I think that we tend to err to one side or the other on this, all of us. I mean, we struggle, you know, being both of these things. We gravitate to the, if this is what you're doing and this is what how you feel like you need to live your life, that's fine, just do whatever you want to do. And then the other side is, no, this is truth, and this is the way it is. I mean, we have a hard time actually, you know, balancing both of these. And so we're going to look today at something that I hope is a bit wider than this. I'm not really going to get into the gay marriage debate today. I'm not going to touch on that. And you might be sitting there and say, you know, based on some of the things that you've shared today, I can come to my own conclusions on that. But the gay marriage debate is just one of the fronts that is driving this conversation in the area of sexuality. I think Kevin DeYoung puts it really well when he says this. He says, either you support gay marriage or you are a bigot and a hater. It's no wonder young people are tacking hard left on this issue. They don't want to be insensitive, closed-minded, or intolerant. The notion that thoughtful, sincere, well-meaning, compassionate people might oppose gay marriage is a fleeting thought. So today, we're going to do something different than what the rest of our culture does today. We're not going to talk in sound bites. All right, our society, our culture talks in sound bites all the time. You know, a couple times I've been interviewed for a news spot. You know, I speak in like 10-second segments because I know all they're looking for is a single statement on what it is. They're not looking for this long, kind of drawn-out thesis on why, something is the way it is or not. And that's not saying that reporters are not doing their job right. That's just saying that this is the cycle of our news, right? Every 10 seconds, that's the attention span of the American public. So today, we're going to put our big boy pants on, and we're going to put our big boy pants on and actually have a line of reasoning today that I want us to track down. Now, by big boy pants, I don't mean that if you don't agree with me or, you know, with some of the things that I'm saying, that you have little boy pants on or pull-ups, right? I'm not calling you pull-up wearers, all right? All I'm saying is, by big boy pants, I'm not trying to demean anyone who, you know, thinks differently or doesn't like, you know, some of the scriptures I break down. What I'm trying to call us to, though, is can we actually sit down and have an intense, deep, you know, kind of line of thought for 35 or 40 minutes without some knee-jerk reaction, which is very rare for us today in our culture. And so to do this, there's kind of two ground rules that I want us to operate by today. Number one, I want to encourage you to give no audible feedback today. All right, no hissing, no booing, no clapping, no amens, you know, nothing. Because there are probably people around you that, depending on your response, albeit positive or negative, they're going to, you know, that might interrupt their learning environment for them. All right, and so, I just want you to allow what we dive into today to seep into your hearts and then let God do or not do what he wants with it. Second, I'd ask you to hold out judgment until you leave today. In fact, I'd like you to not leave today until we're done, all right? But to hold out judgment until you leave. See, some of us are going to really like the beginning part today, and you're going to hate the end part, and others of us are going to hate the beginning part, and then the end, you're going to be like, oh, I love this. And so, you know, this is a very complex issue, requires a lot of sobriety of thought to dive into this today. And so my goal is to really try to the best that I can, characterize the person of Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 1 is described in this unique way. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus wasn't just, I love you, I love you, I love you, whatever you want to do, I accept you. He wasn't at the other hand, this kind of like, oh man, you can't do this. You know, I'm just saying, this is the way it's got to go. He was actually both of these things. All right, see, very few of us have the ability to do both of these well. We usually err to one side or the other. And so I want to be the kind of person that's giving grace and yet at the same time really authentically looks at what the Bible has to say. And this isn't an issue of, you know, whether or not we're going to draw a line of right or wrong or not. You know, I mean, you know, sometimes we're like, I don't want to draw a line. I want to say this is right or that's wrong. You know, this is saying, okay, we all struggle. We all fail. And yet at the same time, there are certain things that God calls us to. And Jesus had this unique way to be 100-100 on both of these. He wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. He was 100% grace, 100% truth. He was the fullness. That's why it said he was full of grace and truth. Now, one of the challenges that I have is this is a very heterogeneous audience today. I wish it was a homogeneous audience, right? Meaning, I wish I could slice and dice our audience up into segments and you were with people that thought and had convictions just like you. Because if I could get, you know, different segments of people together in a segment, you know, where you're with like-minded people, I would probably say things differently in that segment than I will in this setting today. And so I'm just going to ask you to give me grace, recognizing that I'm trying to talk to a wide variety, a wide spectrum of people today. And you know, I wish I could talk to people today that were just, that attend Crosspoint that are just in the gay community. And if I could, there's certain things I would say to you in that context. I'm not necessarily going to say, one thing I would say, and I'll say right now, is I love you and I'm glad you're here and I feel like Crosspoint is better because you're a part of our community. I appreciate the way you sacrifice and serve and give and so I just want you to know that. You know, I wish I could talk to people who are not trusting in God, people who, you know, are maybe an atheist or agnostic or don't have a belief in God or belief in the Bible. I'd have a different conversation with you if I was just talking to you. In fact, I probably wouldn't have this conversation at all. We'd primarily, see, this wouldn't be the main thing for you to figure out. The main thing would be, you know, who is Jesus? Is he really who he says he is? That'd be your main thing. And then I wish I would have in one room people who say, you know, I'm a part of Crosspoint, I'm heterosexual, I'm a follower of Jesus, I believe the Bible is kind of the standard for living in my life. Man, if I could get you in a room, there's certain things I would love to share with you that, again, I'm not really going to share in this setting today. And so I'm just saying, as I break this down today, I'm going to ask for you to give me grace as I'm trying to cover a wide audience today. So let's go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and look at what the scripture teaches about sex. Men having sex with men, women having sex with women. And the first passage we looked at last week is where I want to start again today, and we're going to look at a couple others. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Two verses later, verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, in this particular section of the Bible, we actually see three things that are not specifically speaking to gay sex, but they are speaking to the foundations of what it means to have good sex. All right, first thing is a man and a woman are to leave every other relationship. They're to leave those, and they're to cleave to their wife, to their spouse, to their husband. Now, I've got to be careful with my hands, what I'm doing with my hands today. All right, this could be a little weird. All right, so leaving other relationships and cleaving to one another. This is what physical sex, this is what marriage is, and it mirrors a spiritual reality. We looked at this last week. When a penis goes into a vagina, there is one lump of flesh together. This is the oneness that's created when a man and woman marry, and there is a togetherness. It's one lump. This represents two people coming together that were once two, now are one, and they are one before God, and they're one sexually and physically and emotionally in every aspect of the word. When I do weddings, you know, every now and then people still want to do this thing called the unity candle. Maybe you've seen it before. Maybe you did it at your you know, wedding if you're married where, you know, and I'm like, I'm cool with a unity candle. We can still do unity candles. And, you know, it's where, like, there's a candle that represents the individuality of each person in the couple. And I'm easy on weddings, man. I mean, I'm like, man, you know, there's very few requirements I have for weddings. Unity candle's one where I get pretty stringent on. Because, you know, when you take those two candles, and symbolically in a ceremony, you say, well, these candles represent my individuality, and we're symbolizing, bringing the flame together and lighting the center candle as one, that we're now one. When you put those candles back on the outside, you're blowing those stinking things out, all right? I mean, there's people like, oh, man, I'm going to keep this lit. I'm still an individual. You are, and in 10 years, that's why you're going to have problems in your marriage, because you think you're an individual, all right? But, you know, no, see, what happens there when a man and a woman come together, there's a oneness. You're no longer two individuals. You are now one. All right? And sex, in that context, mirrors something that happens between us and God spiritually in the spiritual realm. Second thing, we see complementary physical unions represent complementary spiritual makeup of God. Did you notice what it said in that verse? It said, let us make God or make man in our own image. Who's us? Who is this us? Well, see, this is actually the earliest hints of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. See, God was creating things. He was going through the creation process. And day one, it says, you know, he created, he said it was good. Day two, he created, it was good. Day three, so on and so forth. He gets to day six, creates man, and he's like, I'm not quite sure it's good yet. In fact, it's the first time in all of history up to this point that God says something is not good until he creates a complementary being. And then he says, all right, now it's good. And so the Trinity, God's nature, exists as one, and yet it's complementary beings in essence. And the Trinity is a really difficult thing to understand. We're not going to really dive into that too much. But I do want us to get the macro theme of the Trinity right here. All right, so you've got God the Father, who's complementary with God the Son, who's different because he's physical. And then he's complementary to God the Spirit, who's not physical, but a spirit realm. And so you have men and women. And when we come together in this sexual union, we represent how God is complementary in and of himself, but he's not the same. Third thing we see here, only different sexes can be fruitful and multiply. All right, when men and women come together, they are to fill the earth, all right? Only different sexes can be fruitful and multiply. You take all the men in the world and put them on one continent, and eventually, you know, humans are going to become extinct. Take all the women and put them on a continent, eventually human beings are going to become extinct. And this isn't something that, you know, we figured out scientifically. The scriptures actually talk about this well before science ever came on the scene. Now, after this particular passage, maybe the most important passage to understand homosexuality today, it's one I'm not really going to read for us today, it's the fall. And you're probably familiar with the fall. It's when Adam and Eve choose to do that thing that God doesn't want them to do. God says, hey, don't eat from the fruit of this one tree. And they go and they choose to do their way instead of God's way. They eat the fruit from this one tree and all hell breaks loose. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, there's natural disasters, and all of a sudden, you know, they've got to work to earn a living. All of a sudden, there's pains in childbirth, which were never the intention. All of a sudden, you realize Adam and Eve were created to not expire, and now there's an expiration on their life. Right? Now they die. Now there's something known as death. And in fact, not only death, but death within their family. There's tensions relationally. So eventually, their two sons, one of them actually kills the other one. I mean, all hell breaks loose. And so it's important for us to understand that all of us, every single one of us, have sexual urges. Whether or not you're homosexual or heterosexual, you have sexual urges. I have sexual urges. And sometimes these urges, these sexual desires, are not what God intended for us. In fact, sometimes we can actually trace those all the way back to the fall and possibly even into the DNA. There is no conclusive evidence right now, at least to my awareness, that there is such a thing as a gay gene. Now, they may find one day, right? There's a lot of interesting studies being done right now, and it's interesting because if they, in fact, do find and one day say, oh, man, it's unearthed that this gene is, you know, is a gay gene, then, you know, it's not going to blow my view of God. The Bible actually makes room for this to take place in science. The best level-headed articulation of this that I've heard personally comes from kind of a joint statement on you know, whether or not we're born gay, and this comes from the American Psychological Association, who partnered with American Psychological Psychiatric Association, along with the National Association of Social Workers. They all three paired together and put this statement together, and they said, currently, there is no scientific consensus about the specific factors that cause an individual to become heterosexual, homosexual, or bisexual, including possible biological, psychological, or social effects of the parent's sexual orientation. However, the available evidence indicates that the vast majority of lesbian and gay adults were raised by heterosexual parents, and the vast majority of children raised by lesbian and gay parents eventually grow up to be heterosexual. See, it doesn't bother me at all if they may find a gene, a gay gene. I mean, it actually bothers me. It bothers me from the sense that there are problems with our genes. I mean, that bothers me. And we all know people who maybe have a propensity to be, you know, dealing with bipolar disorder. All right. Now, we would never say to someone who maybe has a bending toward bipolar disorder, bipolar syndrome, hey, it's fine. Just let it carry out. Let it run its course. We would never say that. I mean, we would never say to, you know, somebody who has a propensity toward addictive behavior, maybe as an alcoholic, hey, you know, it's fine. Down another beer. Bottoms up. Come on. Just here's another one. We'd never say that, right? We don't do that. Angelina Jolie, who about a year and a half ago, she found out she had a predisposition toward breast cancer. And what does she do? She actually takes matters into her own hands. She actually goes out and has a double mastectomy. And that was a bummer, right? I mean, that was a bummer on multiple levels, let's be honest, at least for the men. And so, you know, what is she saying through this? She's saying, hey, I have a predisposition towards something that I want to fight. I need to fight that. It's very likely that someday science may unearth that there is a predisposition toward this, that in the right environmental context that somebody might choose to have sex with someone of their sex versus someone else. Henry Nouwen, one of the great spiritual gurus of our time, he was very well respected. In fact, in a lot of my college level, you know, classes, theology classes, I read a lot of his books. It's pretty well known now and accepted that he was gay. And you know, if you've read his works, or if you go read his works, you go back and reread some of his things, you begin to see hints of this throughout his writings. And you can see in his life also that he is somebody who is very close to God, very close to God. What there is no evidence of is that he actually followed through physically in having gay sex. Now, he may have stumbled at some point. I don't know. I don't know all about his personal life. He may have stumbled. But we don't see any evidence that he actually, you know, was in a physical relationship with someone of the same sex. And yet, we see indicators that he is drawn toward same-sex gender. See, the issue here is not what is my physical drive. The issue here is, what is my spiritual development? All right, it's not, hey, my natural drive is this. The question is, what is my spiritual development? Because all of us in here, regardless of, you know, whether homosexual, you know, heterosexual, all of us, from our DNA or whatever, our environment, we have a propensity to go away from the things God wants from us, from the things that are beautiful. We have a way of going away from that. We're drawn away. And we must ask ourselves, am I going to go after what I naturally want? Or am I going to choose, you know, supernaturally, what God supernaturally wants for me, and spiritually where he wants me to go? The book of Leviticus is the first obvious book in the Old Testament where we actually see this being talked about. Here's what it says in Leviticus 18:22. It says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Abomination has turned into this, like, oh, it's the worst thing, oogly boogly, terrible, most terrible thing you could ever do in the world. You know, abomination is like, oh, this is, the world should come to an end when this takes place. That's not what abomination is. Abomination simply, it means that this is not how we were wired to work. That's all it means. And oftentimes people look at this verse and they're like, well, you know, that's an Old Testament verse. We live in a New Testament covenant. This doesn't really apply, you know, to us today. And if you have had those thoughts about this or other scriptures, that's actually a really good thought pattern for you to wrestle through. You know, when was this given? What's the context? Because here's the thing. In the scriptures, there are things that are literal that are spoken. There are things that are figurative. There are things that are cultural. And then there are things that are eternal. And one of the really difficult things that we have to wrestle through is, what is literal and what is figurative and what is for another culture at another time period? And then what are the things that are just eternal to all people, all times? And that's very, very difficult to figure out. In fact, one of the ways we do that is we actually take the verse and try to understand the context. Okay, what happened right before this and what happened right after this? I want us to do that with this verse. So one verse earlier in Leviticus, it says, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. and you shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal and lie with it. It is perversion. So, how many of us actually think it's a good idea to sacrifice our children to the false god of Moloch? Just out of curiosity, raise your hands if you think that's a great idea. How many of us think, man, women should be having sex with German shepherds? Just go ahead and put your hand up if you think that's a great idea. You know, we read this and we're like, no, oh man, no. None of this is actually a good thing for any time period, for any person. And then right in the middle of these two things, it says men shouldn't be with men sexually and women shouldn't be with women sexually. And I want you to know that whether you are gay or straight, I love you enough to be disliked by talking about this today. Wherever you are on that spectrum, I love you enough to process this stuff, to dive into it. Not because I'm trying to get you to think like me or, you know, but I just think there's something very beautiful. Something very beautiful. Hang in there. I want you to know I love you if I'm kind of stepping on toes right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. This is a New Testament passage that deals with homosexuality. Here's what it says. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He says, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He says, such were some of you. And what does he mean in such? He says, in such. What he's saying here is this is a whole list of categories of false identities. And he says, all of us, there are people that have false identities. In fact, every single one of us have had a false identity. Before we came to know Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus, when you came to receive Jesus, before then you had a false identity. And he lists everybody. He says there's a whole bunch of them right here. And now, there are three false identities that are sexual in nature. They're underlined here. He says the sexually immoral, adulterers, and those who practice homosexuality. Now, I want to do a little bit of a deeper dig on his phrase here of those who practice homosexuality, because this is a really difficult verse to translate. So the Apostle Paul, part of the reason that this word is so hard to translate, you know, men who practice homosexuality, is because he made the word up. All right, and it's very hard to translate something that doesn't exist in any other literature form or at any other time period. He just, you know, back in the midst of the New Testament, he made up like 170 words. All right, he's kind of like me. He's always making up words, all right? He thought, man, this is a good word. Let's put this word into practice. But you know what I mean when I say things like logisticate or, you know, financiality, you know, or something like that. You know what I mean. You know, there's certain things within the culture of an organization or a people that, you know, if you lead a business or a culture, organization of some kind, there are times where you make up words because it just captures what's going on. And everybody within that organization knows that word because, you know, it's very profound, actually. And so in this particular culture, Paul uses this word, and everybody understands it. And the word is arsenokoitos. That's the actual word. Now, arseno is the word for men. Coitus is the word for bed. So arsenokoitos means men in bed. And I love that he translates it as those who practice, not those who are necessarily attracted to. See, the fact is there are all kinds of people in this room who practice a number of things in this set right here. I mean, I don't think there's any of us that haven't practiced something that's in that listing right there. I mean, greed, reveler. You know, homosexuality is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, and every time it's mentioned, there's a whole list of other things that it's linked to. See, the thing is that anytime you come to know Christ, anytime you come to give your life to Jesus, you know, you turn in your old identity, and you take on a new identity. And everyone who has ever had an old identity, before they come to know Jesus, they've got an identity. I mean, maybe your identity was corporate ladder climber. Maybe that's how you were known in your workplace. Man, he's always just, he's leaving a lot of collateral damage, always just trying to get ahead of everybody else. Maybe that was you. Maybe your identity is, you know, body beautiful. You're always pursuing body beautiful. That's my whole thing. Maybe it's best dress. I don't know. There's one up here that all of us, applies to all of us. None of us like to admit it, but greedy. You know, that's, you know, slander, reveler, you know, and this doesn't mean that when we come to know Christ, it doesn't mean that we no longer have fits of greed. All right, when we come to know Christ, it doesn't mean we no longer say malicious things, you know, every now and then. I mean, that happens. We are sinful, we are fallen individuals, but what it's saying is this is no longer your identity. It's no longer your identity. I would challenge those of us who have a propensity for gay sex and would say, I'm gay. Is that the identity you want to be known by? Or would you rather be known with your identity in Christ? See, I never like when somebody, you know, that's been in AA or something says, hey, I'm Bob, and, you know, I'm an alcoholic. That didn't set real well with me. I mean, and I get, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have addictive behaviors, there's a really healthy thing in knowing that there's things I need to stay on top of. I get that. But your identity is not in that you're an addict. If you're a follower of Christ, it's in Christ. You know, if you have a propensity toward bipolar syndrome, you know, it's not that you may not need to push against that and need to fight that, but when we turn in our old identity, when we come into relationship with Christ, Jesus gives us a new identity, and that actually begins to take us to new places. I mean, Paul says, look, he says, such were some of you. we all. I mean, this is where I struggle a little bit. You know, why is it that, you know, we all have stuff we're coping with. And within the church, you can be out of the church. I mean, you don't have to go to church to be judgmental. You can have a good old judgmental strand in you and not be religious. But people, why is it that in the church, people who have a desire for gay sex are somehow seen as less than those who have a desire for, say, more money? That's beyond me. I mean, it's weird to me that people here that walk in our doors at Crosspoint actually say judgmental things at times to people in the gay community. And you know, some of us might say, well, man, I believe in Jesus, and I believe the Bible is a way for living. And yet every time we come up against a money series and we start talking about God's view of money, man, you get bummed out. In fact, you don't show up for a few weeks. You're like, man, I'm not going to do that. And you've heard this time and time again, and yet you don't tithe. You know what the Bible calls that? It says greedy. It's listed right there next to homosexuality. You're greedy. You're greedy. See, this is a whole list right here. All these things are linked, and Paul's saying these are all just evidences that there's a spiritual outage going on inside of us. And if you struggle with any of these, let me just tell you, I love you. Wherever you are, I mean, I love you, and I want you to see that there is something different and beautiful that God has for you. It may not be an easy road, but it's beautiful. Romans chapter 1. He continues. Here's another verse. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You know, if you go home today and you Google some of these verses, which I'd encourage you to do, I mean, I think it's a healthy thing to do to kind of understand these. You know, I think one of the things you'll find, especially in some of the newer translations, is that they try to wash out some of the obvious meaning of what's being said here. Obvious meaning in that people have seen for thousands of years, you know, things that are very, very obvious. And the obvious meaning here, this idea of unnatural relations, men having sex with men, women having sex with women, it's not unnatural because parts are not designed to fit in the various parts, right? It's unnatural because, you know, only natural things can reproduce. You can't force reproduction, right? Natural things reproduce. And as is with the previous passages, you know, there are all these other things listed that are listed as equal. And I mean, for instance, in this passage, you read on further, and it's going to say there, you know, another thing that's not good is kids are disobedient to their parents. Listen, we have kids in this room that have been disobedient to their parents. And kids, some of your parents want to be like, amen, yes. But see, they're following the rules. I told them not to do that. So they're like sitting quietly right now. But see, here's the thing. We all have this propensity to do things that are not right. And what we do is we have to handle this full of grace and full of truth. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. It's very, very difficult. Very difficult. And one of the ways that I remind myself of this is the only tattoo that I have on my body is one that kind of reminds me of this. And I hesitated putting this up because, in fact, that's not really my full body. That's my tattoo. But through Photoshop, that's not my nipples. But seriously, no. That's not me. If you didn't figure it out, that's not me. But here's the thing I love about this tattoo right here. I love about this thing is this tattoo is the yin and yang of grace and truth, and it's actually surrounded by a crown of thorns, which is what Jesus wore when he was on the cross. See, when Jesus was on the cross, he was full of grace because he was full of grace on this side because when he's on the cross, he realized that forgiveness is needed by all. At the same time when he was on the cross, he realized that there was a penalty that had to be satisfied in order for people to have life, and so he fully understood truth. And so when we look at these lists, you know, where all of these things are listed throughout the scriptures, like we did in Romans a moment ago, sometimes we come back and it gives you something you're not expecting. Like, for instance, look at Romans chapter 2. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. It says, don't judge. What does it mean to not judge? It doesn't mean to not be morally discriminating. Right? It doesn't mean to not have values or convictions. See, to judge, when I judge someone, it's me saying, well, you know, man, I may have the greed thing going on, but man, I'm not as bad as them. They've got this one going on. When I judge someone, it's me saying my stuff is not as bad as your stuff. That's really what it comes down to. And we elevate ourselves because we're not as bad as the other person listed next to us. I mean, it's fascinating. It doesn't mean to judge. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to draw a line between what's right and wrong. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to draw a line between what God likes and doesn't like. God says, be discriminatory. Try to figure out what I want, what's right, what's wrong. But never put yourself in a place where you feel superior to somebody else because they're doing something that you find objectionable. Hey, we all have things in our life that is objectionable. All right, so a few smoke screens. I want to hit a few smoke screens before we wrap up and look at these. And I can't deal with all of these today, but these are some of the smoke screens. And when we look at this issue that sometimes clouds it for us, and I know I'm going against the grain of what culture says about this, but let me give you a couple one-offs on these. One smoke screen is gay sex is an abomination, so we shouldn't be welcoming of the gay community at Crosspoint. Again, abomination doesn't mean it's the worst thing ever. It just means this is not how things are naturally wired to go. And we should be very welcoming of the gay community here at Crosspoint. We should be very welcoming of people who are having premarital and post and extramarital sex here at Crosspoint. We should be very welcoming of people who don't tithe. We should be very welcoming of people who have a predisposition toward thinking their race is superior to somebody else's race. I mean, we should be very welcoming of people who gossip and, you know, show their narcissistic tendencies on Facebook. I mean, that's probably everybody who has a Facebook account, right? I mean, my goodness. You know, I mean, where do we get the idea that somebody who has some stuff going on in their life is less than? It's just beyond me. I mean, actually, I know where we get it. We get it from the evil one. We actually get it from the evil one who plants that in our mind. Listen, I've got stuff. You've got stuff. Every single one of us have stuff on that list there. And somehow we elevate ourselves, though, thinking, man, my stuff's not as bad. Smoke screen number two. Verses we reference about homosexuality are all cultural stuff. This is one I hear a lot. When something shows up just once in the Bible, it's typically cultural. For instance, there is a verse in the Bible that says, women should not speak in church. Now, for some of you men, you're like, well, that'd be a good idea. My wife talks a lot. I think it'd be a good idea for them not to. That's supposed to be funny, by the way, because it's really thick in here right now, in case you haven't noticed. So, that's said one time. It's said one time. That's cultural. But see, the verses I shared with you, these are coming from the New Testament, the Old Testament, from the Hebrew, from the Greek, from different time periods. They're coming, you know, across multiple time periods. It's never cultural when it's said the same way in multiple time periods to multiple cultures. Right? This isn't a cultural thing. It's an eternal thing. Third smokescreen objection. I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. This is probably where many of us are. We don't want to, you know, be identified as unusual or out in left field or rigid. You know, that's what Dr. Phil and Dave Letterman were wrestling through. Nobody wants to be on the wrong side of history. Jonathan Lehman puts it this way. He says, linking the pro-gay agenda with civil rights and women's rights was very intentional, and it was a masterstroke. To be against gay marriage, therefore, is to be against enlightenment and progress. It puts you on the wrong side of history. Of course, most people forget that lots of discarded ideas were once hailed as the inevitable march of progress. Just look at communism or eugenics or phrenology or the Volt. If you drive a Chevy Volt and my tax dollars went to fund that, let me just tell you, I love you, but I think it was a stupid idea, all right? But people aren't interested in the complexities of history. We only know we don't want to be like the nincompoops who thought the sun revolved around the earth and that slavery was okay. See, here's the thing. History very clearly shows that gay sex does not build healthy communities. I mean, historically, it never has. It's very clear. I mean, in fact, there are whole extinct cultures because gay sex was at the centerpiece of that culture. Right? History clearly shows the advancement of humankind and culture doesn't take place with that sort of practice. Yet it's been around since the beginning of time. Fourth smokescreen. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, so we should just accept it. Jesus never said anything about pedophilia. Jesus never said anything about pornography. Jesus never said anything about recycling. Jesus never said anything about how you should support your local football team. He never talked about a lot of things, but his silence on the issue doesn't mean that that's what he necessarily thought. All right? In fact, his interpretation, take a look at his words from Matthew 5. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He's basically saying, hey, I haven't come to eliminate everything that was said before I arrived on the scene by the prophets. In fact, some things he fulfilled. In fact, like animal sacrifices, you read about those. Those don't have to take place anymore because he came as the Lamb of God, the once and final Lamb that goes on the sacrifice block to pay for your and my sins. So he actually fulfilled that one. See, honestly, if you want to have gay sex, it doesn't really bother me. If you want to have premarital sex, it doesn't bother me. If you want to tell me that you're going to have gay sex or premarital sex or extramarital sex and you have a certain spirituality that says it's okay, that's fine. If you're an agnostic or atheist, you're not really believing Jesus is who he says he is, and you say, I'm going to go have gay sex, yeah, that's fine. But if you want to say that the God that's articulated in the scriptures says that the scriptures support that, you can't do that. You can't do that. Every person who's tried to reformat these verses is practicing mental midgetry. I mean, that's as inflammatory as I'm going to get this morning, right? You just can't do that. It's not sound interpretation. So a lot of deep stuff today. As I said at the beginning, my goal today is, I feel like we can't go through a sex series without addressing one of the dominant issues in our culture. And I hope that we've been able to let this seep in and God, trust God to do with it what he does or doesn't want to do in our lives. But I want us to kind of process that a little bit. So I want you to take out your connection card. On the back are some next steps. And I'm not going to read through these, but I want you to go ahead and just kind of think through these. I mean, I think it's very helpful when we say, hey, God, here's my response to what you might be prompting me to today. Maybe it's just coming back next weekend. You might be saying, man, hopefully it's a little lighter next week. It will be. But this is a big issue. And I think maybe the most obvious problem with all that we've talked about today is that all of us, myself included, are fallen. Every single one of us are fallen. And the question isn't whether I'm homosexual or heterosexual. The question is, am I going to choose to follow my natural desires or am I going to choose spiritual development? Am I going to let God, begin to spiritually develop me, which sometimes means putting off my spiritual or my natural desires? And I tell you what, the more that all of us are choosing our spirituality over our sexuality, and the more that all of us are choosing our spirituality over our financiality, is another one of those words, the greater we're going to be with God, and the greater, the stronger this community, not just individually, but corporately, we will be. I mean, the church is a beautiful place when we get this right. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would help us to continue to figure this one out. Not just as a corporate body, but as individuals here. I know there are various reactions in here right now. I'm so proud that, again, in this hour, I have a room full of people who received really difficult information and actually played by the rules today. Actually, the 2 points I made right at the beginning, it's very cool that we actually were able to, respect everyone in this room. And so I God, just ask that you would, you know, do in our hearts and in our minds and our bodies what only you can do. God, I pray that regardless of where we are on the spectrum, God, that we would make you first and put you above our natural desires. And as we do this, God, we realize that the messes that we have a propensity to make in our lives, the messes of relationships and sexual baggage, that the mess that we've made, that you can begin to make things beautiful. And I pray, Jesus, that even in these moments, that you would do the things powerfully in our lives that only you can do. God, you begin to claim a new identity for us. You take us to new places.